Ladies and gentlemen, a very warm welcome to you all this evening. And I'm leading, I'm beginning, I'm the warm-up act. Thank you. I'm the warm-up act this evening, so let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege of meeting together again this evening. We thank you for fellowship and friendship, for the opportunity to talk and to listen to one another. And as we come now, just to seek you, to understand you a little bit better, to understand your plans and purposes for this world and for our own lives, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would meet with us, that your Spirit would come down among us and move among us and move within us. And we pray as we open the Scriptures together for the rest of this hour, we pray that you would open us up to your words. We pray that you would open us up to your will and your purpose for our lives. We pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us, that you give us minds to understand. But above all, we pray that you would give us hearts to respond to your love and to your words. In Jesus' name, to your glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Right. I was very impressed this morning by the sermon in many ways. I'm going to mention it a few times this evening. But the first thing was the summary of the story so far. So I'm going to attempt my own quick summary of where we have been over this past 4 weeks, because we're in the fourth week now of this evangelism course. First week we talked about how God is the one who prepares us, who calls us, who warms our hearts towards himself, who brings us into relationship through forgiveness and resurrection and prepares us for an eternity with him, making us ever increasingly into the image of his son, reflecting the family likeness. It is God that does these things. It is God who draws us to himself and rescues us. But he then also, in some way which logic doesn't kind of work, but he does involve those of us who are in relationship with him in continuing that process in the world. So he gives us this message, which is a message which is the answer to all the world's greatest problems and deepest needs. And he calls us to share this message with the world. And he calls all of us to share it in our own inimitable style, in our own unique way, our unique fashion, as we were encouraged last week by Paul to understand that we are all special. We are all precious and unique and individual. It's very important in a world of 7 billion people to understand that despite the great number of people on this planet, the way that God has worked in us, God knows us personally, God calls us individually, we are entirely unique in his universe. And he calls us to be ourselves and to share our own story. So as 1 Peter chapter 3:15 says it, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, the individual, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But always do this with gentleness and respect. Now, a key word, which is a very big key word for this generation, is authenticity. Authenticity. If I say the word authentic, what do you think that means?
Being real.
Okay, I'm going to try my penmanship here, so being real. Look at that, that was good. Being real, yep.
Genuine,
yeah. Okay, keep going. Anything else? That's really good. Anything else? Okay. Demanding bunch. Okay. There you go. Yeah. Anything else?
Original.
Yeah, explain, go on.
You're not copying somebody else.
Yeah, okay. Original, yep, that's brilliant. Yep, I think that's right. Okay, excellent, we'll stop there, but authenticity. The way I thought of it was about being yourself, and all of that fits into that, about being yourself. You are unique, and you have your own story, as we talked last week, and God wants you to be yourself, to be authentic. We were told this morning that we can't trust politicians. I think that's what I heard anyway, or that some don't. I can't remember how you put it, but the problem with politics nowadays is that people speak, but they speak after those words have been carefully crafted and tested against groups of people to see how they'll react and measured and so on. And you don't necessarily know that the politician is saying what they really think. And of course, there have been famous examples of politicians saying one thing and then doing another. My children at university are a case in point, having to pay university fees. So authenticity is something that people count as really important and measure people by. There's a real challenge that people want to know the truth. They want people to be real. They want to be genuine. They want their words to match their actions and be original. Now, the thing that I think of whenever I talk to people about evangelism, I know, because it's happened in my own mind, that often we go to extremes and we go to stereotypes. And there are stereotypes for evangelism. There's a bit of a spectrum and there are two broad ends. And we can picture, for instance, the man on the street corner. Has anyone seen a man on the street corner with a megaphone? Yeah, okay, we're about to see another one. Let's see, look at this.
You gotta turn or you gotta burn.
There you go. Thank you. That's unfortunately, this is on audio. I wish this was video, but yeah. The man on the street corner with a megaphone. It happens. And I remember seeing him quite often in Cardiff on Queen Street. And met with a moral decision as a Christian. Do I go across and encourage him, or do I cross the road and go in the opposite direction? That's some may consider that to be a negative stereotype, but then there's also the kind of positive stereotype. So you may look at someone like Billy Graham, and I'm sure you've all heard of Billy Graham. Yeah, you can look at his sermons online, 1950s, 60s, great speaker, would gather together, say, 50,000 people in Twickenham or wherever and speak to them, and he would speak powerfully. And if you look at his sermons, very simple but profound. He would say, this is the problem. Pick a big problem with society or with the world. He'd say the problem comes down to the human heart and evil within the human heart, that heart that beats in your chest. That's the problem of the world, and the solution is Jesus. Now, what are you going to do about it? And profound, simple, and thousands would then walk down and come and meet with counselors and give their lives to Christ. And we look at those stereotypes and we think, you know, none of those are me. You know, that is maybe two extremes, and the rest of us are somewhere in the middle. And so that's evangelism, but we're not quite sure what we do or what we're called to do. Well, as we discovered, evangelism, bringing the gospel into the world, is actually something that all people are called to. So let me just ask you quickly, I just want to ask you, in one word, how did you come to faith? In one word, we allowed you, what was it, about 300 words the first week, 100 words last week, now it's one word. Okay. Come on, Debashai. One word.
Bible.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. No, that's good. Okay. Yeah. I think there's a T in there somewhere, but say again?
Promise.
Question. Yeah, okay. Okay, we'll call it a day there. Okay, go on, last one.
Loneliness.
Thank you. Interestingly, they're all quite different, okay? Lots of different ways in which people have come to know Christ. And of course, that's not the whole story, is it? And it's pretty tough just to choose one thing. And of course, there's a whole kind of context that we're not describing in those words. But lots of different ways in which we came to faith. And a lot of that would reflect our personality and the personality of the people around us. And what I want to do this evening is, in a short time, just give you an overview of some of the different ways in which people have proclaimed the gospel and people have become Christians. And there are some very different ways in which that has happened in a biblical sense. I've come up with six. You may have more, and if we have time, we can have a bit of discussion afterwards. But hopefully, these will encourage us, and some will fit more easily into others. So some people here will fit into one, some people here will fit into a number. But we are all different, and I think that's the main point of this evening. So let's look at some styles of evangelism in the Bible. And the first I'm going to call confrontation. Okay, we talked a little bit about that so far, but in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down and fills the small gathering of the church with the Holy Spirit. They go out, they start speaking in foreign languages. I think these were probably the languages of those who were gathered in Jerusalem at the time. If you go into the middle of London right now, you would probably hear most of the languages and see a lot of the cultures of the world gathered together in that one city, because it's an international hub, and Jerusalem was just the same. Because of a few hundred years before, the sort of spread of Judaism around the world, lots of people returned to Jerusalem, particularly during the Passover and around that period. Lots and lots of different races and people gathered there. And they all start hearing people talking about God and praising God in their own language. And they're all amazed. To which then Peter stands up and says this: "You crucified the Messiah, God's King, the Savior. You crucified him. You are in big trouble with God." He's not hedging his words there, is he? That's pretty blunt and to the point. Turn or burn. It's pretty serious. And then they turn round and they are cut to the heart and say, "What can we do about it?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized." And several thousand were saved. Now, we don't know how big the church was at the time, but I can imagine several thousand new converts they're going to be busy. You know, it's lots of cups of tea and things like that and chats and stuff. But this was the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was working through the personality of Peter. That's very much in keeping with the personality of Peter, wasn't it? Very direct, very hard-hitting. This is a man who one day rebuked the Son of God. I mean, he rebuked Jesus and said, "No, it's not going to happen that way." This is the man, referring to this morning's sermon, I was fascinated. We didn't have time to touch on the issue of swords. But I understand twice it was mentioned in that passage. Once where Jesus tells us to go and get a sword. There's a command there. And then the disciples say, "We've got two swords." And Jesus says, "That's enough." And then a little later, Peter is the one with the sword and chops a man's ear off. Doesn't mess around. Gets straight to the point, doesn't he? And now I'm very interested the second half of this evening to find out all about that and whether I need to go and get a sword or two swords, because Jesus says two swords is enough. So I'm looking forward to that. This is a man, blunt and to the point. And for some of you, maybe this is you know, something that we need to do in the right context, in the right situation. Remember what Peter says, with gentleness and respect. Confrontation, we kind of sometimes shrink back from confrontation, but sometimes we need to be blunt with people, don't we? Sometimes we need to stand up and say, "Stop, this is the issue." You know, when Billy Graham says what he says, I mean, he may talk about the problems of his generation, maybe nuclear war, communism, or maybe he'd talk about issues of people wasting their lives and so on. He'd always come down to the fact it was the human heart, the heart that beats in your chest. It's your issue, and the solution is Jesus, and you need Jesus. And he's very blunt and to the point. So the confrontation. Second style is somewhat different. Different apostle, and this is the intellectual style. Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is in Athens. And Athens, they're a clever bunch in Athens, a bit like Cambridge or Oxford. Greek philosophers still have a massive impact on the world around us, certainly in the Western world. And there were some very clever people in Athens when Paul is walking around. And he sort of looks around and he finds some common ground and he starts talking to them about religion. And then he comes down to the true God. And some people, as clever people can do sometimes, they just brush him away and say, "No, that's a load of rubbish," and go off. But some people say, "Tell us more." And he starts talking with them and reasoning with them. If I were to walk in here this evening and say, "I've got a £30,000 Mercedes, and I want to give it to you for £500. Anyone? First £500. Thank you. Sold. Okay, a little disappointed because... Have you got £500? See me afterwards. Okay. I would hope that the first thing you would do is ask me a question. Why? What's going on? What's the context? Because it doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense. And you'd be devastated if I then pulled out a dinky toy and gave it to you and for £500. That's just wrong, isn't it? Or if it's just a car I've stolen from Tesco's and I just brought it around. It doesn't make sense. And if you talk to someone and you say, I want to introduce you to God. I want to introduce you to the one who has the solution for all of life's questions. I want to bring you into a relationship with God whereby you will have life everlasting and all that kind of, these are big, big things. And I would hope that people are going to want to actually explore that a little further. What does that mean? What is Christianity? Especially in this generation, people don't necessarily know what Christianity, who is Jesus? And so on and so forth. So sitting down and talking with people, and you know, it's interesting because I know that this can be a difficult thing for some people, worried whether they're going to have the answers. You never know what questions people are going to come up with. And there's some great books out there. One of the books I would recommend to you is by Josh McDowell. This is the smaller version called Answers. There's one called Evidence that Demands Verdicts. Now, it's an old book. I presume it's still around. But the worst case scenario is if you don't know the answers, you simply give someone the book, tell them to go away and read it, and then come back and we'll have a chat about it. But some people, I think sometimes people build brick walls up around them, and over years and years and years, adding brick at a time, brick at a time, brick at a time, and sometimes they need help to be able to take those bricks down one at a time, and they need to be able to ask questions and reason, and some people are that way. So as Peter says, always be prepared, and that's part of, I think, preparation, isn't it? The third style is testimonial style. I won't discuss that too much. We talked about that last week. The blind man in John chapter 9. People say, what happened? I was blind. Now I see. And it's all because of Jesus. I mean, that's fairly simple. He's not having to dig too deep. He doesn't then hand them a copy of Josh McDowell's book or anything like that. He simply just says what has happened. And we were encouraged to see that actually that is quite powerful for people. Another example is in John chapter 4, when the Jesus stops at a well in Samaria, and it's a hot day, it's in the middle of the day, and there's a woman there gathering water. Now, that's not a good time to gather water. Again, from this morning's sermon, we understand that that is a pink job. Was that right? That's a woman's job to gather water. But she was gathering it at the wrong time of day, which suggests that either she slept in or she doesn't want to be with the other women of the village. And maybe because then when Jesus explores her life's a bit of a mess. And it may be that she's been shunned by the rest of the village. And so she's there on her own. But he starts talking with her. She has an intellectual debate with him. She's obviously a clever woman. But in the end, she goes back into the village and says to this village, which presumably she doesn't get on with them, but she says to this village, this man has just told me everything about my life. Come and see. And so this village follows this woman, who they probably don't like very much, out to the well, and they all meet Jesus. So, you know, it's kind of simple testimony. She didn't go very deep, but she simply said, you know, this man is worth meeting. Related to that is the relational style. And I think this is probably the most common and most powerful form of evangelism and in sense most understated, because we should all have relationships. We're all in relationships to some extent. And this is simply about relating to the people around us. In Luke chapter 5, Matthew the tax collector. No one thinks tax collectors have friends, but this one does. He's met Jesus, and what he does is he opens his home and invites his friends along, and then invites Jesus and his friends. And they mix, and presumably there's some peanuts and some drinks, and they start talking, and you know it's a kind of relationship thing where he gets people to mix together. And it's one of the interesting things about church. Very easily in any club or society, and especially in church, you can start to move away from the rest of society and become quite a clique, quite a sort of inward-looking group of people. Because, you know, Christians are people who understand you and you understand them, and you talk the same language, and we have a particular language that no one else can understand. And so before long, you can find yourself without very many non-Christian friends or contacts. And it'd be interesting for you just to think for a moment how many non-Christians you would say you are friends with. And for some people, that'd be a bit of a challenge. I think the challenge is to work at that, to say, well, that's not quite the way it should be, certainly not for all of us. And are there ways in which we can relate to and work with other people who are not Christian? Obviously, if you work in an organization or a business, then that's an opportunity. Maybe the school gate. A friend of mine, a pastor in Gendros Baptist Church in Swansea, John Evans, we met each other at college, and we both sort of fairly newly married, but both had come from single male sort of culinary expertise in which we could make toast, and we married women who could cook, and so we started to change shape. And so we both decided we'd do some fitness, and I went running, and he decided to go to the gym. And he, when he went to Gendros Baptist Church, he joined the local gym. And he did so. He did so actually not just to get fit, but actually to meet non-Christians. And he decided not to go and do the cardio, because when you're doing cardio, if you're like me, you're doing cardio, you can only do one thing with oxygen. You can either live or you can talk, but you can't do both. And so, you know, it's not very good for evangelism. But if you see blokes doing weights, they pick up the weight, do a few reps, put it down, and then spend the next 10 minutes looking at themselves in the mirror to see the results, which are obviously quite immediate. He decided to go and do weightlifting with the guy. And you'd start to get to know people in the gym, and they'd start to talk to him. And what do you do? Well, I'm the local Baptist minister. And they'd sort of start to, well, what are you doing here for a start? And over time, he'd start to talk to them about relationships, about marriage, about their children, and inviting them to barbecues and things like that. And it was a great form of outreach. But this is a guy who normally would be so busy about the work of church that he wouldn't have time to spend with non-church people. So it's about being purposeful in that. But I think the thing about relationships is I think we should all be able to tick that box, because we are all human and we're all able to talk to other people. Maybe it's your neighbours, maybe it's your family. They're possibly one of the hardest ones, aren't they? But that's an aspect of evangelism. And then related to that is what I call a service style of evangelism. Acts chapter 9. One of those when you know you're going to have a girl and you're looking for baby names, and Acts chapter 9, a young woman called Tabitha. Okay, that's a great name, isn't it? Tabitha. And this lady is known, she's renowned for helping people in need. And she makes clothes for other people as an act of love and in God's name. And so powerful is this service that when she dies at her funeral, lots and lots and lots of people are gathered together of whom she had helped through her life. And also, so important was she that God then sent an apostle to raise her from the dead, so she comes back and has a great impact. But what a great way. You know, we're all different, and some people here this evening will be extroverts and will be able to stand up and talk, and some people will be more introvert, which means, you know, we get our energy from quietness and sort of being more inward and reflective and so on. You know, we're all different. For some people who will not like the idea of reasoning or debating with people, but maybe can make a casserole for someone who is grieving or has lost their job, or maybe make a cup of tea for someone, or, I don't know, go visit someone, or, you know, I'm not going to start, I'm not very good at helping people, so I'm not going to kind of come up with different ways, but I'm sure you can. But again, if you think of people as having brick walls around them, built up, what brick by brick over their lives, an act of love can remove a brick at a time and just gradually chip away at those walls and help you relate to people in a certain way. And particularly for people who are maybe hurt by church or put off by church, but for all kinds of reasons, when they see, oh, I've rubbed it off now, when they see our words matching our actions, When they say, when you talk about a God of love, and there you are showing love, that's evangelism. That's bringing this message, isn't it, into the world, and it's pretty powerful. And then finally, you'll be pleased to know, a little bit of work, the invitational style. This one's the easiest one of all. This one puts all the pressure on Pastor Phil, and this basically, like the Samaritan woman, okay, you go and you say, hey, I haven't got all the answers, but this guy has. Come along and meet him. And you basically go and say to people, everything we've been talking about so far, listen, this guy's doing something. And you could do a church, or you could do something like Christianity Explored, which we'll look at next week, where you do a little kind of course where people come, they have maybe a little bit of food, or they have a drink, and you sit around, and in an informal setting, you can listen to each other. They can talk, they can ask the questions. I mean, where do people normally get that opportunity to ask questions about Christianity, to explore these things? And I think those kind of things are powerful. And, you know, again, if it isn't your gift or your ability, or you're a little bit nervous about it, or you're still learning, get someone else to do it for you. All you have to do is bring them along, invite them along. But of course, in the process, that might involve helping them, serving them, or building relationships with them. A survey of people over the age of 95 asked the question, what would you do differently if you could live your life over again? And the top three things that were listed were reflect more on their lives. That's always worth doing, isn't it? Reflecting more on our lives. Take more risks. Okay? I don't know about you. I am quite risk averse. When my wife and children are on the, what's that thing, that train thing in the air, that fairgrounds... Is that not descriptive, that? Roller coaster, yeah. And they come down and say they had a great time, and then I thought, well, maybe I should have gone up, but, I never have. Take more risks. A life is short, isn't it? And it's worth standing out and attempting those things. For me, when I became a Christian, or before I became a Christian, the call of Moses was... it's before I went into ministry. The call of Moses... In the book of Exodus was really powerful. And in that, Moses puts up a lot of objections. He's very reluctant. And yet God answers every objection and assures him that he will give him the opportunity, he will give him the words, and he will give him success. All he needs to do is turn up and open his mouth. And I really do believe in a big God that can accomplish powerful things. This week, I was sat at my desk, and there was someone who really isn't a friend of Christians came up to me and just said he just watched a movie with his family the previous night about a sports team in America who had become Christian, and their faith really made a difference in how they approached their sport. It was a drama based on a true story, and he suddenly wanted to talk about it. And I really wasn't looking for that conversation. It just happened. God is powerful, isn't it? And we've got to really trust that God will go ahead of us. So really, risk is not really that challenging for us. And do more things that will outlive us. Well, there's nothing more that's going to outlive us than bringing more people into relationship with God along the journey. What I'd like to do is we've got a few minutes left, just 2 minutes, but we've got those six styles. There may be more. Maybe on your tables, you just want to kind of talk to each other and just say... Do you fit into one of those styles? Does that ring any bells for you? Would you like to maybe develop one of those kind of aspects of ministry? And is there an aspect that we haven't touched on that you think maybe we could do? So we're not going to have any feedback, so don't worry about that. It's all just between you and the rest of the people on the table. But just take 2 minutes, and then we'll draw it together, and I'll pray.